Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. Graham mentioned that it's a shame that Ian has a two-week study break with a week preaching in between. Can I very quickly, in my defence, say Ian suggested this morning and today, and then when I discovered the clocks went forward and you have a marathon, I knew why he'd suggested this morning or today. So there we have it. Anyway, I'm sure he's appreciated a lie-in, as it were, a bit of a later start, because we don't start till 11 o'clock over at Calvary. I want to share some thoughts with you, if I may, this morning, which come from the very last words of Scripture. Revelation, the whole of the book, is this marvellous picture. It's a vision that John the Apostle, the last of the apostles, is given. He is in exile. He is a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. And while he is an old man in exile, separate and apart from his friends, from Christian brethren, from others, while he is there, he has the sweetest, the greatest, the most divine fellowship anybody could ever have. The Lord Jesus Christ, in person, comes and meets with him. If you're a Christian this morning, you've known that fellowship for yourself. You've known at some point in your life when the Lord Jesus Christ has drawn alongside you and he's whispered to your soul and he's touched your life. And you'd have to say, I'm sure that has been one of the greatest experiences, if not the greatest, thus far in all of your life. So it is, if you're a Christian, you know that joy, that blessedness of the sweetest, the most important of fellowships, that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, as the book unfolds, we see that Jesus, through his angels and through himself, gives John the most spectacular, the most amazing and the most glorious visions. He unveils, he reveals the word revelation as a translation of the Greek word apocalypse, which actually means unveiling and opening. It doesn't mean a climactic end of world war, as some people make it to mean. It is that unveiling. And Jesus Christ, as it were, has the whole of history laid out before, and John is that side of it, history's this side, and the Lord Jesus Christ pulls the curtain back and lets him look down the ages. Now he gets a very truncated view, a very different view that you and I would have looking back over history. But if you've ever done photography, you'd know the kind of view you get when you have a zoom lens. You know that kind of view where you stand there with your camera, you look through the lens, you look down the street and you pull the zoom thing back on the lens, or you turn the grip or whatever it is, and suddenly the end of the street comes much closer, but the road itself appears to be squashed. And that's the kind of view of history that John has. And then we see right at the end of the book, and if you want a text for this evening, it is right at the very end, it's Revelation, or this morning rather, it's Revelation 22 and verse 21, right at the very end, as Jesus, as it were, turns to go, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Now he's saying that as he turns to leave, if you could picture it in those sort of terms. "Behold, I come quickly." And the response of the apostle and the response of the church through the apostle is, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." And then we have the very last words, as it were, through the apostle, but they're the words of our Saviour. In the same way that some of you would be meeting with friends, meeting with family, and there's somebody missing, there's somebody not there. I've done it early this morning, I've done it before the start of the service. I said to somebody, when you get home, say hi for me. Say I've missed them. But we do that, don't we? As we're about to leave, we remember that somebody wasn't there, they couldn't join us, and we turn round to somebody else and we say hi for me. Give them my love. You ever done that yourself? As you're about to leave, give your children my love. Because they're doing more important things, you know, like listening to music repetitively or something. Give them my love. And the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, I come quickly." He turns, the response of the church is echoing in his ears, and almost as a whisper to the Lord, to the apostle, "Give them my grace." And the apostle says to us all and gives to us those last words, those enduring words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Now, I've got no idea what you might think of of saying if you were going to give last words to somebody. Those of you that do any form of speaking and preaching will be aware, as many others are, that there are whole volumes of books of quotations. Famous quotes, obscure quotes, ridiculous quotes, amusing quotes, and you actually get books of quotes of last words, final sayings. Napoleon's last word was, "Josephine." How many of you ladies would like to be the last thought and the last word in your husband's mind and lips as he slips to eternity? "Josephine." Others have had more obscure last words, ridiculous ones, but these are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." What would you say? You're looking down the years. You're looking across millennia, which is a fancy way of saying thousands of years. And you're going to give people a closing thought, final words, something to hang on to, something to cling to. You're going to give them these words. What are you going to say to them? It's many years ago now when Lynn and I married, although it does in many ways seem like only a very short while ago, and I mean that genuinely, and I mean it for the best of reasons. And because my family were, despite what they claim, a non-Christian family, and they would rather get rotten, roaring drunk in the evening rather than to spend time just having polite company and conversation, and Lynn's family were a Christian family and are a Christian family, and they would rather just sit and have a bit of banter and a bit of fun, we decided we wouldn't have an evening do. And the easiest way to avoid upsetting anybody was to book the honeymoon flight for Saturday evening. That's what I did. So we had the service, we had the bun fight, as it's sometimes called. Well, there was no fighting and no buns. We went back to my parents' house to me to get my case and get changed and what have you. Went to Lynn's house for her to get changed, and we spoke to each side of the family. And then at Lynn's house, my father came to pick us up and he drove us to the airport. And as we're driving to the airport, he gave us parting words. He gave us a little bit of advice. That's what dads do. And even when you're all grown up and married, dads still give you words of advice. I won't share with you what he said, but he must have thought long and hard. What do I say? What do I not say? How far do I go? And the Lord Jesus Christ looks down the ages. He's shown them to John. He's shown the wars that must rise. Even before Libya was called Libya, the Lord knew that there would be a despot, a tyrant who would rule his people for his own personal benefit and glory and aggrandizement. Even before there was an Egypt called Egypt. And before you say, well, it's in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond the Old Testament. He knew what would happen in that land. Before the English language had been invented, and despite what some people say about some translations of the Bible was not given to us in English, because English as a language only developed many years after it was complete. Even before English was invented and developed as a language, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that Victoria would be our longest reigning monarch up till this point. And that a certain young man and his wife would bring the traffic to a stop in London in just over a month's time. And knowing all of those things, he knew you and your life, and your circumstances. He knew the trials and difficulties you would face. He knew the hardships that would come before you. He would knew the trials. He knew the grief. He knew the loss. He knew all of those things before they happened. And he's almost, as it were, if you could picture him, and I mean this in the best of ways, obviously, it's almost as if he's looking down the ages, he's looking at his church, he's seeing those who are there already in glory, he's seeing those who are already humanly believers. He's seeing the generations who will yet believe, and he's thinking to himself, what can I give these people that will comfort them, that will strengthen them, that will encourage them, that will keep them? I'll give them, he says, the very best I can give. The very best. And that's always been the case with God, hasn't it? It's the very best. When God the Father wanted to save a rebellious world, when God the Father wanted to save a world that was lost in sin and wickedness and iniquity, what did he do? He gave his only son. He gave the very best. When the church was being galvanized to become a missionary organization, not to be a holy huddle where we gather together and we're thankful that the world's out there. We can do that in heaven. We can do that in glory when we get there. We can give thanks to God that we're safe in heaven and outside of the murderers and the adulterers and the dogs and the liars and the sorcerers. But in church, what we see in the Acts of the Apostles is he wants you and I to go out. And when he starts that process off, when he galvanizes it, he goes to a church in what we today call Turkey. He goes to that church in Antioch and he says to the elders of that church, give your very best. Saul and Barnabas. Send them. And in his closing words, he gives you his best. His grace. And so down the ages, grace, like a river, has flowed. And it's touched. And it's lifted up. And it's carried along. Like that tsunami. Everything it touched, it picked up and carried along. Boats that could face the storms of the ocean picked up like they were bath toys and just carried along. Houses swept away off the foundations and taken down with the flood. Grace. It's by the grace of God that we're saved, so says Paul the Apostle in Ephesians. By the grace of God we're saved. Give you my grace. My grace will find you where you are. My grace will find you in your sins. My grace will see you in 21st century Liverpool, even though it does not yet exist. And my grace will find you there, and it will touch you there, and it will search you out, and will make you realize the depth to which you have sunk. My grace will expose to you the lies you have said, the deceit you have practiced. My grace will show you fully and completely all those horrible thoughts that you've had and harbored and shared. My grace will expose to yourself all the times you have rebelled against me and my word. And my grace, having done that to you, will touch you in such a way as to lift you up and to wash you down, to clean you and to make you a child of mine. By grace are ye saved, and that through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God that none should boast. The grace of God be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you to save you. What can I give? What can I give in this closing book, this closing part of the whole of the revelation of God? What can I give to those who stand before me as believers already, who are suffering, who are in pain, who are fearful of the persecutions that will be poured out upon them? This was written in the church of persecution. This was written to a church that was being victimized and brutalized and oppressed. A church where families were being split up, where people were being kicked out of work, where children were being snatched away because they were being taught by, in the Roman state view, heathen, godless individuals. What can I give? I give my grace. I give my grace that you might abound more and more in grace. That when the world slaps you in the face, you don't respond as the world would respond. That when the world goes to go for that blow, to put you on your knees, to finish you off, you would not respond to that blow. But you would show by my grace, which will pour out from you, that you are one of mine. That you're a child of the living God. You know, the Christian church in the early years, you've read the Acts of the Apostles, I'm sure. Certainly most of you have. And you've seen how that early church turned the world upside down. They didn't go on protest marches. You didn't see them making placards and banners and standing in city centre streets and saying no to this and no to the other. They loved and they showed the grace of God which had been poured into their hearts unto others. And Paul in Corinthians says, may the grace of God abound more and more richly towards others. By the grace I pour in your hearts, he says, you will conquer, you will win, you will overwhelm. And as he looks at those who have challenges, who want to press on, who want to know more, who are always inquiring, who always ask why, I give my grace. I give my grace that you might increase in that grace. That you might learn to grow in that grace. That you might explore ways of showing that grace and explore ways of enjoying that grace. I give to you, he says, my grace. Well, what exactly is grace? It's a woman's name these days, isn't it? And I know one or two graces, and the last thing I would call them is gracious. The word that we have as grace throughout the New Testament is the Greek word charis. And charis, it actually means that free, undeserved, favourable blessing from God. It has that context of it being from the deities. In classical Greek literature, it would be those who are favoured by the gods. For example, if there was a ship sailing across the Mediterranean and a storm came up, and the captain was sufficiently skillful in the art of seamanship and navigation and ship handling and was able to bring the ship safely to port, to the amazement of his sailors and his crew and his passengers and to those who would observe, then they would say that that captain had been favoured by the gods. And in the Greek god's case, it'd be the god of the sea. He had known grace, the charis of the god of the sea. And the concept of that charis, that grace from the gods, it devolved, as these things often do, to human circles, where a lord could show grace to a servant, where a master could show grace to somebody in their employment or their service. Grace. It's the favour of God in your life. It's the touch of God on your soul. And so he says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What are you doing this afternoon? I was going to go home and have a nice lunch. Now my plans have changed. I'm going to go home and go to bed. That's life. We don't know what we're going to be doing. We don't know the moment. But we have plans. We have responsibilities. We have things that we have to deal with. What are you going to be doing tomorrow? Start of work again for many people. Back at college, school. What problems are you facing? What difficult master, employer, boss, manager, teacher are you going to be facing? Those of you who are on a position of supervision and employment, what awkward employees have you got to face and present problems to? And you wonder to yourself, how will I cope? How will I get through it? How will things manage? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Those of you who are facing ill health. Oh, when ill health can come in a moment. It can strike us when we least expect it. Where we would least expect. That phone call in the middle of the night. That phone call that drives you to your knees in desperation. The phone call that causes parents to rush to hospital to go and see their child. Their adult child, but their child. How will you cope? I'll give you my grace, he says. I'll give you my grace as ill health interrupts your life. The church in persecution, in difficulties and in oppression. And yes, it might come back to this country. And when I say back, I do mean back. In the days of the Reformation, there were women, housewives, mothers who were burned to death in Coventry. Do you know why they were burned to death? They committed a terrible crime, a heinous crime, an absolutely awful thing. Do you know what they did? They taught their children the Lord's Prayer in English. And Mary Tudor and her servants had those women burned to death. Men who would preach that it's by the grace of God that we know the blessings of God and the presence of God, and not through keeping the rituals of the Church of Rome, they'd be taken out and be burned. And the cruelty and the barbarism of those who would practice oppression and persecution knows no limits. It was not uncommon for the families to be forced to stand at the side of the road, the wife and the children to stand there and watch their husband, their father, be taken out to be tied to the stake. And it was done in the hope that the pleading of the wife and the crying of the children would say to those about to be taken, just say you're sorry and come back with us. And in those times of persecution and difficulty and hardness, it was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that enabled the wife, soon to be a widow, to say, stand firm or you're not my husband. It was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of children of different ages that were able to say, we'll pray for you, Dad. It was the grace of God that enabled a man whose heart was breaking as he saw all he loved and counted precious in this world, standing there crying support and praying, that enabled him to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and not renounce his faith. It's grace. It's grace for every situation. It's grace for every day. It's grace for every need. My friends, I've got no idea what wise and important words you will say to people in your life as there is a change in circumstances and in events. I have no idea what you who are fathers will say to your children when they marry. I have no idea what you will say to anybody if you stand at the airport and watch them go to a far distant land for many years. But I do know what the Lord Jesus Christ says to us all. And it is for all of us. He gives us his grace. Grace that saves. Grace that keeps. Grace that grows. Grace that's sufficient. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each of us every minute of every day. Amen.